Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio. You already heard the introduction. My name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It is my great honor and privilege that I get to open God's Word, the Bible, and talk to you about Jesus and talk to you about the things of God. So if you're not driving or something and you have a Bible, please get your Bible. We're going to be looking at Genesis 11 and the first few verses of Genesis 12. So get your Bible. As you're getting your Bible, a shout out to Alma Churchill, whose generous donation has allowed this show to be broadcast today. And she made the donation in memory of her mom, Alva Lucas. So you got your Bibles. We're going to begin at Genesis 11:10. But here's the issue. Here's the problem. This year, like I think the new year is not, it's a little bit later in the year, but this year in the Orthodox Jewish calendar, it's 5,777. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe if you're an Orthodox Jew and you're listening to this, you knew that. But it's 5,777, and they calculate that from when they believe the earth was created. So that's how long the world was created. Now, many Christians wonder, and some of you who've listened to some of my talks here on the radio over the last few months might wonder, George, do Christians believe that the world is 5,777 years old, or do we have to believe that? So we're going to look at Genesis 11, 10 to 13. I just want to talk, it sounds like a bit of a, it's a really good question, by the way. You know, listen, if you want to go and look at my church website, I did a series on Genesis 1, 1 to 11. I talk about the relationship of science to creation. I talk about evolution. I talk about historical Adam. I talk about whether the flood really happened. I'm not going to reiterate all of those types of things. You can go on my Church of the Messiah website in Ottawa. You can listen to those sermons, and hopefully they will help you. But what we want to do right now is I just want to focus on a bit of a, and in case you're wondering, I believe what John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men. I believe God created all things out of nothing. But here we're looking at a bit of a more specific question, and it's not only helpful for us, it's helpful in lots and lots of different ways. So if you look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, it's another one of these genealogies. In fact, there's a genealogy with listing 10 people before the flood, and there's a genealogy listing 10 people after the flood. And that in and of itself should tell you something. It's possible, obviously, that there's 10 generations from Adam to the flood and from the flood to Abraham. But often when you see numbers like that, you have to wonder if it's a symbolic number. if there's some other purpose behind conveying scientific information. But here, we'll say more. Look at this. Verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. And when Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived and after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. I'm not going to read the rest. Most of us North Americans, if you're listening to this in North America, most of us find that part of the Bible a little bit boring. But here's some things that are going on in the level of the Hebrew. Okay? In the Hebrew, what happens with genealogies is they fathered doesn't mean that they literally are the father. It could just mean he's the ancestor of someone. In fact, if you go back and you look at Luke's genealogy that covers some of this same period, we find that if you follow Luke's genealogy, that Shelah is actually, I have to make sure I pronounce his name right, Arpachshad's son is actually Canaan, not Cana, but Canaan. And Shelah in Luke's genealogy is actually Arpachshad's grandson. Now, does this mean the Bible is full of contradictions? No, it doesn't. Doesn't mean that at all. Why does it not mean it? Well, you have to ask, when God chose to have the Bible written, well, here's my first point, and then I'm going to explain it. Okay, this is really an important thing for Christians. Let God be God. Okay, let God be God, and let his word written be his word to us. Let God be God, and let his word written be his word to us. In other words, God is God, means he's God, I'm not. He's smart, I'm not. He's wise, I'm not. He knows all things, I do not. And it's his word. And if it's his word, he can choose the literary genres that he wants to choose. You know? And we can't complain to God and say, God, why are you doing this? It's so confusing. You know, like, why didn't you write a different way? Well, that's implying that we know more than God does. Like, let God be God. Let him choose the literary. I mean, it's even crazy to say let him, like as if he's waiting for our permission. He's going to do what he's going to do. He did what he did. And we just have to actually, rather than telling God how he should have done things, or complaining about the way he did things, we should learn. I mean, isn't that an odd idea? Like, we should read attentively and openly, letting God be God in the fullest sense. If God uses historical records to communicate that he does miracles, then that's exactly what he does. You know, if he wants to use poetry, if he wants to use legal codes, if he wants to use covenants, if he wants to write these, from our point of view, weird apocalyptic stuff, that's what he did. And rather than complaining, we have to be humble and just read and see what he did. And so you see, in the ancient world, genealogies aren't like instructions about how to fix something on your computer. You know, when I have problems the other day, my Netflix wasn't working, and you Google it and you get a page and it gives you these steps, you know, like the seven steps, and you follow these steps, and at the end of the seven steps or whatever the number was, the problem will be fixed. And that's not how genealogies were written in the ancient world. You know, there was some old, I think it was some of the old Indiana Jones movies, and when he was going to go to a different part of the world, they sort of showed like a bit of a funny picture, like a drawn picture, and maybe it showed a plane going from one spot to another, and a blimp, and then a camel, and it just sort of like dotted lines to the next spot. And they did that as a technique to show how one thing connects to another. And that's one of the things they do with genealogies in the ancient world, in the time the Old Testament and the New Testament was written. They used them to show connections. Like when you see a genealogy, you don't know in the genealogy whether the son that's mentioned is the oldest or the firstborn, because the genealogies are interested in significance. They're not like, how do you fix a problem in Google? It's just not the form. It's just not how they were worked. And so you never know how many generations are jumped. When you see something in it. And there's another hint, by the way, apart from the 10, that it's probably not meant to be read in the same way that you would read instructions to fix something on Google, that if you actually add it up, Then Shem, who survived the flood, right? He was in the ark with Noah. Shem outlived Abraham by 35 years. Outlived Abraham by 35 years. And as well as that, Shem and one of Shem's, like Eber, they would have been contemporaries of Abraham's grandson Jacob. And yet there's no hint in the rest of the Genesis that those things are going on. In other words, the implication is that some things are being communicated in this genealogy, but not the same type of way that we would use instructions to fix a problem on our computer. And once again, if we complain about this and say, well, you know, why doesn't God just be clear and plain? Well, let God be God. And another thing is, like, get over yourself. George, get over myself. Like, you think he wrote the entire Bible just to please me? And just to please me this week, not maybe in 10 years when I like different things? No. I mean, the Bible is God's word for every people group in every generation. And God, only God, could cause such a thing as the Bible to be written that would have that spiritual power and ability to communicate to every people group that has ever existed and that ever will exist until Jesus comes a second time. But here's the thing which this text is actually sort of, one of the many things that this text is actually trying to communicate to us. And that is that if you just go back and read what happens just before this, you see it's the story of the Tower of Babel or Babel. And the human beings are scattered throughout the entire earth as part of God's judgment upon them because they try to create like a heaven on earth, and they try to create a heaven on earth that would allow them to do whatever they want. And so they're scattered throughout the earth. And that's why, and he confuses their languages, and that's why there's different languages. It's why there's different religions. It's why there's different races and nations and people groups. And so what this text is telling us is that way back in Genesis 3, after human beings desiring to be like God themselves and so rebelled against God and broke their connection with God, rebelled against God and broke themselves, so to speak, bent and twisted themselves. And one of the very first things that God did is he promised that the serpent slayer would come, that he would provide the seed, the serpent slayer who would reconcile human beings and make human beings right with him and start to actually fix human beings and the damage that had been done. And what this text is telling us is, and I know it's boring for us, but it's telling us in a very, 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 very simple way, through all the changes and chances of this fleeting world, from the Tower of Babel on until the Abraham, whether that is 300 years or 500 years or 700 years, and you might not be able to know, and God just doesn't want us to know, but whether it's 300 or 500 or 700 or 1,000, whatever the number is, as these things are going on, as different religions are developing, as different languages and people groups and races and all are developing, God has not forgotten his promise. He has his eye on the ball and he has his eye on the promise. This, is so important for us as Christians. And maybe some of you are listening today in places where there's lots of war or where there's famine or where there's great, great problems going on. This is such a promise, such a powerful promise that God is sovereign. He has not forgotten his promises. His word is true. He is sovereign. He has not forgotten his promises. And that's what this genealogy, in a very, very, very humble, unassuming way, is reminding us, because it culminates in Abraham. Now, some of you say, oh, okay, well, it culminates in Abraham or Abram, because he's Abram as he gets introduced and God renames him Abraham later on in the story. And some of you say, oh, Abram, okay, he was a great man. He was the father of the three faiths. I mean, Jewish people look back to him. Muslims look back to him. Christians look back to him. Obviously, Christians look back, unless you're Jewish or Muslim, as in terms of adoption into that line. But he's the father of three faiths. He was obviously a great man, a spiritual man, a good man, a man who had profound insight. And that's the way, this is so interesting. See, that's the natural way our minds work. Oh, Abraham, like he was great, he was good, he had spiritual insight, blah, 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 blah. But actually, what does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say any of this at all. Because you see, what the Bible is going to show us when it actually talks about Abraham, this is the thing to remember I'm just going to read these next few verses. I think it's beginning in verse 24. God does not build elites. He calls and blesses the hopeless. God does not build elites. He calls and blesses the hopeless. So look at verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. That's part of this line that we've just skipped part of the genealogy. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Don't fall asleep on me, okay? Here is some really interesting stuff. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, just before I go anything further, here's what this text is actually showing. And if you read, I think it's Joshua 24, and there's one or two other places in the Bible that makes it plain that Abraham, and I'll call him Abraham, I know it's Abram here, he changes his name. God didn't call a superstar. Abraham worshipped the moon. He was a devotee of the moon god. Ur of the Chaldeans in that time was centered around the worship of the moon. In a few moments when we read about it, he goes to before leaving Ur and on his way to Canaan, he ends up not going all the way to Canaan, but goes to another place. He goes to another place called Haran, sounds a little bit like his brother. That's also a center of moon worship. And in the original language, the two women who are mentioned, Sarah and Milcah, are named after goddesses connected to the moon god. In other words, these are a group of people who worship the moon. I mean, isn't that just, think about that for a second. This is quite astounding. They're pagans, polytheists. Abraham worships the moon. And from a human point of view, these aren't the elite. So you have this guy, Terah, he has three sons. One of the sons dies. And then Abraham, who's going to become the star of this story, we're told that his wife is not able to have children. And in a few verses, and if you read throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, when Abraham takes his profound step of faith, he's 75 years old. And we know from other places in Genesis that his wife is 10 years younger than him. So Abraham has a wife who cannot conceive children, and she's 65 years old. And there's just a small handful of them. These are not the elite. These are the hopeless. God loves us because he loves us. These are the hopeless, not the superstars. You see, when we tend to think of God liking superstars, it either feeds our pride, because, you know, like we're a superstar because we follow Jesus, or it feeds our despair, or it gives us permission to not, do anything or respond to God. You know, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not religious enough, you know, blah, blah. But the fact is, we're going to see is that in a world of fickle gods, the true God commits promises and keeps his word. That, you know, it's what matters is that our ears are open. God speaks to Abraham. He doesn't show himself to Abraham. He speaks to Abraham. And Abraham responds by this word that comes from God to Abraham. So, you see, what we're seeing here is not the portrait of a superstar. In fact, it even gets more remarkable. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord said, we'll do verse 31 and then get to chapter 11. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abraham. Now, some of your Bibles say the Lord had said. Both are good ways to translate it, but you have to understand that the original language is communicating that before the events in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 12, long before verse 4, when Abraham goes, God had spoken to him many times, and Abraham has not responded. Abram has not responded. I mean, it might very well be that God calls Abram when he's in Ur of the Chaldeans to go. As we're, we'll read it, and then then you'll have a better idea what I mean. Look, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It's not land that he can see, right? Abram's eyes are shut. His ears are open. God leads us by the ears, not the eyes. And I will make of you a great nation. God says, I will make of you a great nation. He's saying this to a 70, he's been saying this for who knows how many years, but when by the time Abram acts on it, he's 75 years old, he has a wife who's 65 years old, and she's never been able to have a child. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless, notice all the I, God speaking, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And just so you know, there's a thing going on at the literary level here of the Hebrew, which is significant. There's seven promises that God makes to Abram. And seven in the Old Testament, as we discover if you read the Old Testament, is a special number. It's a number of completeness. It's a number of wholeness. So God makes seven promises to Abram. And at a literary level, it's working to the crescendo. And the crescendo is the seventh one. The crescendo is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the crescendo. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's what gets talked about in Romans 4. It's what gets talked about in Galatians 3. It's what gets talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. When the New Testament talks about this text, the crescendo is, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, Abram was a polytheist. He worshipped the moon god. What do we know about ancient gods? Well, they're fickle. You don't know what they're going to do next. You know, one day you might wake up and they like you. The next day you wake up, they might not like you. And whether they like you or not might be because of something you've done, or it might be because some other goddess or god has done something to piss off one god. They're completely fickle. And what this text is saying is in a world of fickle gods, and we still live in a world of fickle gods, fickle idols, in a world of fickle gods, the true God commits promises and keeps his word. And you see, what's going on here in this text is that God's commitment and promises engender faith. God commits to Abram. He makes a promise to Abram. And it's as God speaks these commitments and promises to Abram, and Abram's ears finally register it. That's what creates the faith, right? The commitment and the promise comes first, and then Abram has the faith to go. See, here, this is really important. No one's faith causes God to commit and promise. If you go up the Trans-Canada Highway, you leave Ottawa, you go up the Trans-Canada Highway, and at some point in time along, as if you're going out west to Vancouver, and at some point in time in the highway, there's a big sign on the side of the road, and it says, from this point on, all of the rivers that you see flow north. You pass a watershed. Up until that point in time, the rivers have been flowing south or east, but at that point in time, they all flow north. If you're coming the opposite direction, you'll see that from now on, all of the rivers that you see go south and east. And it's the same thing here in the book of Genesis, and it's what's picked up all the way through the book of Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, and it's made articulated even more clearly in the New Testament, is that there's a watershed here between the Bible and the God who's revealed in the Bible and the way that's in the Bible that's most perfectly seen in Jesus and all other religions, all other spiritualities, because all religions and spiritualities say that if you do the rituals, if you do the yoga, if you do the sacrifices, if you do the techniques to try to build up your self-confidence or your God confidence, if you pump yourself up emotionally, if you do certain types of things, then God will make commitments and promises to you. But the Bible here shows that God makes the commitment and the promises, and that's what engenders faith. You see, for us, here's the other things. God's commitment and promises to Abraham are spectacularly kept in the incarnation, birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Messiah. They're spectacularly kept. They're kept in other important ways throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and all of the rest of the Old Testament, but they're spectacularly kept in that this is not just a blessing of the Jewish people, it's a blessing of potentially of every people group that's on the planet that will ever live, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that God, that putting our faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done from the cross, that is a when we hear of that and respond with faith, it is God's power that makes us right with him. That's the message of the gospel. God has revealed a power that comes from him that will make you right with him and that will fit you to be with him for all eternity. God has done this in the person of his son. God tells us in his word of what he has done and the power that comes from him. And as we hear this and finally our heart starts to respond with maybe this is so and we respond in faith, but the commitment of God and the promises of God precede and create our faith. Our faith does not create God's commitment and promise to us. You see, this also tells us, you know, brothers and sisters who are Christians, this tells us a very important spiritual principle. I followed Jesus with my ears open and my eyes shut. Faith comes from hearing. The mind matters, but we must obey our way to clarity. The mind matters, but we must obey our way to clarity. You know, people are always, you know, you go to high school graduation or university thing, they always tell you about follow your dreams, follow your dreams, follow your dreams. And I'm not going to, you know, I don't want to diss that or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, listening to our dreams to lead us into the future, nobody knows the future. Nobody even knows if our dreams are good dreams or not. You know, only God knows the future. In a sense, every single human being facing the future, facing 5 minutes from now or 7 minutes from now or 10 minutes from now, we have no idea what's actually going to happen. We might have ideas, we might have guesses, but we don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows what's going to happen. And so you see, when the Bible here is telling us in this very powerful way, because it's Abram, God specifically says, you haven't seen this land, I'm going to show you this land. And I haven't shown you how that you're going to become a nation. I'm just telling you, you will become a great nation. And you can't see how you're going to be a blessing. You can't see how all the families in the world will be blessed in you. I'm telling you this. Your eyes are shut. Your eyes are closed. You listen to my voice. And God leads us by our ears, not by our eyes. He leads us by our ears, which is one of the reasons why it's so important to read God's word from cover to cover, to have that fill us. But as we read the word, to read the word in light of the gospel, that we see in the gospel God's promise to Abraham being completely and utterly fulfilled, that we see in the gospel that God does everything to make us right with him, and we respond by faith. And that is not only the way that we become right with God, but we learn to live right with God as we are gripped by the gospel and as we understand everything in the scriptures in the light of the gospel, and that our mind matters, but we obey our way to clarity. We are led. God leads us by our ears, not by our eyes. Friends, if you're hearing this and you haven't given your life to Jesus, God is speaking to you right now to give your life to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Let's just pray. Father, whether we're Christians or whether this is a prayer that will help us become a Christian, make us disciples of Jesus who are gripped by the gospel, learning to be led by our ears and living for God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. Good day.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J R2R5 Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.